so we do. కట్టడం పర్లేదు.
ఆల్ యూ డూ ఇస్ చిన్న పీస్ పేపర్ ఇక్కడ పెడితే సెట్
అవుతుంది. దానికి లెగ్ ఉంది. లెగ్స్ యూజ్ చేసిన దానికి అర్థం వస్తుంది. దాన్ని అడ్జస్ట్మెంట్స్ కూర్చొని కాదు మన పక్కన ఉన్నాం.
Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. We thank the Lord because we did have a good time of singing, a good time of worship, isn't it? And the privilege to take part in the Lord's table. And we are, as the Lord's children, we are indeed grateful for the privileges we have. And the other privilege we often have being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is to dwell on His Word and dwell on it so that it helps us in our own lives and that we receive it, we keep it, and then we enjoy it too. So this morning as we do it, I ask of you, please look into your Bibles and concentrate so that we will benefit from what the Lord has given to us. We'll go back to the book of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 to 12. Who would volunteer to read? Brother Kiran, you want to? Please. Thank you. You've done well. Thank you for that, for the reading. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, with grateful hearts before you this morning. And we, O Lord, come and we enjoy thy precious word which is brought unto us this morning. And we again, O Lord, as what we have read, we unite our hearts and utter the same words, O Lord, as Samuel did say, Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord did help us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for having been the stone of help, our Ebenezer. And hitherto, how well you have been helping us in all our walks of life. And we look unto you this morning, Lord, that you will continue to help us. You will continue to guide us. You will continue to help us, Lord, to seek you and to be able to live a holy life before you. Help us this morning, Lord, and be the Lord a helper. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, if you were following the previous chapters, we have been doing from chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1 onwards, and we have come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a passage which fits in, or which is wedged between the years of spiritual turmoil before, chapter 1 to 6, for about 45 years, and the spiritual uncertainty for the next 60 plus years during the reign of King Saul and until his end. And again, if you had looked deeper, it is a passage of revival brought upon by the Lord himself in people whose hearts have been hardened by neglect. We have been saying that. Neglect, spiritual idolatry, and who by nature are dead in their sins, isn't it? And dead in the sight of God. Now the Bible explains, as I said, the work of God, the revival, the Bible explains this as a gracious act of God. When he works in a sinner's life, and when he works in a believer's life, and when he works, he breathes life, and he breathes eternal life, and makes a dead man alive. That's what we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, 22 to 32. We will not have time, so we will not read it. But that is a very good chapter of what the Bible calls as the work of God making or working in a man to be born again. It's very clear. You can go and read that place. And now, as Samuel, the prophet and judge in Israel, as he stands between Mizpah and Shen, we have read that. As he stands between Mizpah and Shen, and as he is building a memorial unto the Lord, he looks back in time and recalls the Lord's helping hand in various ways through their lives. And right now, helping them in working an awakening and working a revival in the people's life. So my Scofield Bible heading says, Mizpah, or the revival at Mizpah. So it is a portion of revival, isn't it? And as Samuel stands there between Mizpah and Shen, he calls upon the name of the Lord. Ebenezer, the Lord our helper. He calls upon the Lord, Ebenezer the Lord our helper, and he claims, hitherto had the Lord helped us. We have read that in verse 12, isn't it? Now, the stone which he is building, he raises up a monument or an altar of stones. The altar or the stone itself is not our Ebenezer. Let us always remember that. That stone or that altar is not our Ebenezer or the Ebenezer. Else it would have been turned into an idol of worship, isn't it? The children of Israel would have gone there and they would have made it into an idol. But the Lord, our God, as interpreted as Jehovah Ezer, he is our Ebenezer, and hitherto he helps us. The Lord our God, our Ebenezer. Hitherto, he did help us. And in the future, I can't use the word hitherto, but in the future, he would help us. Now look back at verse 1, 12, please, again. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto had the Lord helped us. Just take a note of that word hitherto, please. It speaks of something which occurred in the recent past. It speaks of something which occurred in a person's lifetime. Let us come to that. Prophet Samuel, again, we have already said that, he is laying stone upon stone at Mizpah, and as he is laying stone upon stone and building an altar there, he is looking back in time, and his thoughts are drawn, or thoughts are immediately drawn to the gracious help of God in leading them thus far. He is building a monument, and he's standing there. And the children of Israel, all Israel, we have read that, all Israel, all the tribes, and the elders of the tribes, they all gathered in a solemn assembly. And as Samuel, as he's building that memorial or an altar, he looks back and he remembers the Lord's gracious hand in leading them thus far, isn't it? Now, firstly, I believe he looks back and recalls his own experience of saving grace of God in his life. He looks back and recalls his experience when the Lord called him aside, and when the Lord built him up, and when the Lord raised him, and when the Lord preserved him as a remnant unto himself and for his purposes. So Samuel, as he was building that, he was thinking about what the Lord had done, the great help the Lord had done in his own life. He called him aside and called him my remnant, my chosen servant, for my purposes and for myself. Now, how wonderful that saving grace is described in chapter 3. Shall we turn to chapter 3, please? We'll find that. Chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Any young person can read that, please. Chapter 3, look at what the Lord has done in his life. Chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, please.
So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from the Dan to Beersheba, know that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
It's very clear, isn't it? The Lord reached him. The Lord touched him. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord started working in him. The Lord raised him. He equipped him with the word of God. And then when we come to verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the Lord started working in Shiloh already through Samuel. And the word of God was spreading through the people there. Now again, it has been 46 years since Samuel was last spoken, isn't it? If you look at this portion, what we have just read, it has been 46 years since Samuel was last spoken and again mentioned in chapter 7. From the time the Lord did speak to Samuel to the time of Eli's hand, it was about 25 years. And then we read, from the time the ark was in the Philistine region, for 7 months it was in that kingdom. And then when the ark did return to Israel encouraged Jerem. We have read it was housed there in the house of Abinadab, and it remained there for 20 long years. So Samuel was last seen in chapter 3, 46 years back. And now again, he's spoken of in chapter 7. Now he was yet an infant then. And the Lord called him and he began working in him, isn't it? And not just that. The Lord called him, began working in him, and then he graciously kept him aside, hidden, untainted, committed to himself, even when all Israel during the time was mired in spiritual idolatry and iniquity and self-exaltation. So the Lord, when he was working in the life of Samuel as his remnant, he kept him hidden from all that was unnecessary in his life. Even when the whole land was full of iniquity and idolatry. We have seen that in the lives of the children of Eli, isn't it? They were called the children of Belial then. And then we saw that he separated him from the world and from evil and from evil men. The Lord kept him hidden from all worldly things, from the world itself, from the influence of evil men, and from the ensnare of evil, of worldly evil, isn't it? And then he taught him, kept teaching him for quite a long time, I believe. When Israel, they forgot him and they denied him and walked in their old ways. See the difference, what is happening there. The Lord preserved a remnant. That's what we are talking. And what does the Lord do? He takes his man. Then he keeps him hidden. Then he raises him up. And then preserves him until his chosen time. And now standing in Mizpah, he looks back at his own experience and acknowledges the Lord keeping him and the Lord preserving him for himself and for his purposes. And now we can relate that verse, isn't it? 7:12. Hitherto had the Lord helped us, he claims, isn't it? Now look at Isaiah 1:9, please. Unless the Lord, of course, left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. That's what it is, isn't it? Unless the Lord himself takes his remnant as a survivor, he or we all Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Apostle Paul goes even further. Romans 9:29, please. I want someone to read for me.
Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us hostility, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah.
You see, Apostle Paul goes back and takes the same portion from Isaiah, what we have read. And he mentions here, as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed. And who is that seed? In the Bible, we know him as Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Christ Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Unless he had kept a seed for himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would have been like Sodom. There would not have been any difference between the Sodomite and you and I. There would not have been any difference between those of Gomorrah and you and I, isn't it? Now, who is a remnant? I've been talking about that word remnant. Who is a remnant? Well, the term remnant is often misused by self-righteous Christians and individuals in considering ourselves as a remnant. We often hear that. Just because for adhering to a certain pattern of worship, belief system, mannerisms and utterances. We hear about the Church of the Latter-day Saints they reckon the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the people gathering there, as the 144,000 saints mentioned in the book of Revelation. And then we hear from various groups, the Orthodox Russians, they call themselves as the remnant. That's what Putin was talking about, that they will go to heaven and all the world is going to perish if a nuclear bomb comes. And then back to our place, even those from the Hebron assemblies, I've heard many a time, we claiming that we are the chosen remnant, a people separated by God, and who would have a special place in heaven. So you see, who is a remnant? It is a term often misused by self-righteous individuals like you and I. Now, who is a remnant again? What do we know about it? Well, again, the Bible helps us to understand who God considers as a remnant. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 to 20, please. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. I'm reading from verse 9. It says, "For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, and they will call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Who is a remnant? We have the description there, isn't it? And the word of God tells us, a remnant is a person of a pure language, a person who has separated himself in a holy manner unto the Lord himself. A pure language. And then, who calls upon the name of the Lord and serves him with an undivided heart, with one consent. Verse 10. Sorry, we'll quickly jump to verse 11. "In that day, thou shalt not be ashamed for all your doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain." You see, who is a remnant? A man or a woman who is not proud and self-righteous in himself. Verse 12, please. "And I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Who is a remnant? Not the mighty, not the affluent. But again, it says here, the afflicted and poor people, and these shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord considered those people a remnant. And then look at verse 13, please. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Verse 15. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee." Who is a remnant? The Lord himself comes and take dwelling in the heart of that person. "He shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil anymore." Verse 16, please. "In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, for thou fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack." Who is a remnant? Look at Samuel, a person whose head is looking down and whose eyes are looking up to heaven, trusting the Lord and going about and doing the Father's business. He's not slack in his hands. Verse 17, please. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." What a glorious description there. Who is a remnant? A person the Lord will take delight to look upon and take joy. That's what it says, isn't it? And then verse 18, please. "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." Those who are a reproach to the world, who are a burden to society, the Lord says, they are my remnant. Verse 19, please. "Behold, at the time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that are driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. The Lord is going to take us to heaven, and you and I will have joy abundantly, isn't it? Maybe not on this world, but that's the promise for the remnant. Verse 20, please. At that time, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, and when I turn your captivity before your eyes. That's the character and the life of what the Lord calls his remnant, isn't it? Then look at, let's move to chapter 5 and 6, please. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. In chapter 5 and 6, we find the next great help as Samuel is claiming, isn't it? Hitherto had the Lord helped us. In chapter 4, we saw the men of Israel abandoning the ark and fleeing for their lives. In chapter 5, we saw the ark taken into Dagon's house, and the Lord in fact prevailed over Dagon and exposed the idol and the idolaters' true worth. Isn't it? That's happened in chapter 5. The ark was taken by the Philistines and was taken to the house of Dagon. What did happen there? Can you look at verse chapter 5, please? Verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when day of Ashtoreth arose early in the morning, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and put him in the place again. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face and to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left in him. So what did happen in chapter 5? The Lord intervened himself, and he defended the honor of the ark there. And then in chapter 6, we saw the Philistines, now they redeeming and returning the ark with a trespass offering, isn't it? How could that happen? The Lord started working in their lives. As I think verse 10 of chapter 5 says, verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God to Israel and let it go again to its place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy upon them. The Lord intervened himself, and he defended the honor of the ark. Samuel is looking back at what the Lord had done himself. He guarded the honor of the ark, and he compelled the enemy to return the ark back to Israel. What was Israel doing then? Israel, as we learnt in chapter 4, they fled every man to his tent and lacked the courage to go after the ark to recover the ark. And Samuel, knowing about it, he is looking back and is claiming, hitherto had the Lord helped us. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, please. Anyone? Brother Vijay, if you can. I will read that for you. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. He will defend his glory and his honor. And here, as Samuel is claiming, he has defended the honor of his ark and allowed the Philistines to return the ark. Now look at chapter 7, please. We find the third great help which Samuel is referring to. Chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, please. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, And the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Notice the last section. Has it caught your eye? It says, and it came to pass, when the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim, for a long time, that is 20 years, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Notice the occasion here. It was 20 years before, on the same battlefield, Israel was routed and the ark was taken from them. Their priesthood was slain and Eli fell backwards and died. It was 20 years before. And 7 months later, the ark was returned to Israel and taken into the house of Abinadab for safekeeping. And now 20 years since the ark was come, all the tribes of Israel were gathered in the same battlefield near Mizpah in a solemn assembly. So we see that here, isn't it? 20 years later, all Israel is come and they are gathered before the Lord in a solemn assembly. And what happens when they come before the Lord? All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And what was happening in their life? As they stood in Mizpah, the Lord worked a realization in their own lives that it was because of their own sin that the ark was taken away from them. That it was because of their own sin their priesthood was taken away from them. It was because of their own sin they had no God now. They had no sanctuary. There were no offerings, no sacrifices, and no place for worship there. And the Lord, He brought a deep lamentation in their own life. Standing there, they recalled. They were standing there at the same battlefield, at the same place. They recalled what had happened before, 20 years before. And immediately the Lord started working in their life. He brought a deep shame, a deep acknowledgement of their own sin. And there they are standing, and the Lord is working lamentation in their life. It was because of their own sin they were orphaned and abandoned. They had no God in their lives, no sanctuary, isn't it? And they were genuinely led to lament before the Lord for what they have done, isn't it? Now we ought to remember, the word of God works in two ways. When the ark was come into the Philistine camp, the Lord was causing affliction in their lives. Now, along the ark, the word of God also was taken into the Philistine camp. And the moment the word of God did come into the Philistine camp, the Lord started holding them responsible for all their idolatry and for their sinning, and He started working judgment in their life. So when the word of God did come, judgment also did come in their life. And again, when the word of God has come into the Israeli camp, God started working in their lives again. He started to work a lamentation. He started to work a deep conviction in their hearts, and it started to work a regeneration or a revival in their hearts. Romans chapter 4, 15, please. Let's look at what Apostle Paul says here. Can someone read that for me?
Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So they cannot be judge according to the law, isn't it? Please go on, brother. 5:13 now. Same Romans.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law.
So it is very clear, isn't it? Even though The law is come, the Philistine possibly should not have been afflicted. But again, because of their own voluntary action of taking the ark and bringing it into the kingdom, they had come under the judgment of God, and the judgment of God did come upon them as it is. Now, what is lamentation? Lamentation, simply put, is the spiritual mourning of the soul when you and I seek God after God in repentance. What is lamentation? God works a deep spiritual mourning in our life. Have you had any deep spiritual mourning in your life? When you and I seek God, when you and I look unto Him, the first thing the Lord does, He works a deep shame in our life. He works an attitude of looking back at our past life. He works in us so that we start examining how our life has been and how our life is still now. And then He starts examining in our hearts what He would do in case He comes under the wrath of God. That is what you and I call spiritual lamentation, isn't it? And unless the Lord begins to work in our life, you and I would be dead man walking. It is the Lord who brings a deep conviction and lamentation in our life. And only then you and I can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, O Lord. And if He does not, you and I are just dead man walking. And our hearts are hardened as stone, just as Pharaoh of Egypt's heart was, isn't it? We learn about it in Exodus chapter. And then we will continue in our idolatry. We will continue in our iniquity all our lives. And by nature, you and I can call ourselves as the children of the devil. Unless the Lord comes and touches our heart, unless the Lord starts to begin a new work in our life, you and I would be called the children of the devil, isn't it? And when the Lord begins to work in our life, what is the first thing He would do? He comes, works repentance in our life, and then regeneration and a revival plants a new heart and plants a new life in you and me. Ezekiel chapter 36 again. Zechariah chapter 12, 10 and 11, please. Anyone? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 and 11.
And I will pour on the house of the David and on the inhabitants of the Jerusalem the spirit of the grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they yes, they will mourn for him as one mourn for his only son, and grieve for him, and one grieve for firstborn.
You see what we are finding here? It is the Lord who works the spirit of grace and of supplication in our heart. He comes into our heart and He makes us to come before Him with supplication and a spiritual mourning. And then they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son. That is the maximum mourning you and I can have, isn't it? A mourning, a man or a woman will mourn for their son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That is the deep spiritual mourning God Himself would bring in our life. And then look at chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, please. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Asherah, and served the Lord only. And verse 5 to please. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Aren't we glad watching Israel as to what is happening in their life? Just looking at them cheers or brings gladness in our heart, isn't it? As the children of Israel, after they did lament, and after Samuel did speak to them, they listen to Samuel. They take heed to what Samuel is telling them. And then they repent. And then we are also learned there, then they turn from Baal and Asherah to serve the living God. Aren't we glad to hear about that? It is possible the act of repentance and putting away Baal and Asherah occurred during a gradual time. Now here we are just here seeing one occasion. It is possible the Lord was already working in them. It was possible that Samuel was already talking to them that they need to put away the strange gods from their life. And now standing there, we see that they did, isn't it? But notice, even as the ark was come among them, obviously, the word of God was not working in their life as Samuel is looking at them. Because on one side, they were following the word of God, they were repenting, but on the other side, they possibly were leading a double life and not working right in God, isn't it? And Samuel comes straight to them. He comes straight to them and asks them to set their lives right. You need to repent. You need to put away. You need to come to the Lord and you need to serve Him. That's what He says, isn't it? Now the question is, they were living a double life. On one side, they were calling themselves as the children of God. And on the other side, they were also walking as the children of the devil. And Samuel comes to them and says, you need to repent. Now the question is, are we living a double life? Do we live a double life? Are we serving the Lord openly and worshipping Baal secretly? Very possible, isn't it? One of the greatest vices of Baal and Asherah is the love of money, the love of affluence, the love of riches, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ calls Baal, the vices of Baal, as one of the vices of Baal, as the god of mammon. Money is the root of all evil. That's what the word of God tells us. Now we saw the double life of Aaron in Exodus chapter 32, isn't it? And what was Aaron doing there? Aaron, on one side, he was called the priest of the Lord. And on the other side, when Moses did go up the mount, he calls for the children of Israel to give all their gold and their ornaments, and then he builds an idol and says, O Israel, these are the gods which have delivered you out of Egypt. And then he says, tomorrow we have the feast of the Lord. Let us enjoy. Do you see the double life in Aaron's life? Now the question is, do we live a double life? Now again, in verse 3 we see something there, isn't it? What does Samuel do? He looks at the children of Israel, and knowing that their hands were on both sides, he tells them, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And do they repent? Do they repent? Does your Bible say that? Can someone read that for me as to what they do in verse 5, please? Verse 4.
So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only.
Aren't we glad again seeing the change of heart? We were glad when they had a spiritual morning. We were glad now when the word of God did come into their life. And now we are glad, as the verse 4 tells us, and the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Asherah and serve the Lord only. Now we always cherish the confession of King David, isn't it? When Prophet Nathan came and said, "You are the man," David owned up and he said, "I have sinned before the Lord," isn't it? And we cherish what David has done and we remember him. And no wonder he's called the man after the Lord's own heart. And then again, we also remember the example of the prodigal son and what happened in his life. The end says, and he turned and he returned to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned before God and man." And then he was restored with his father, isn't it? We love these texts. But again, as the question goes, do we lead a double life? If you and I do, the same God speaks to us. You need to repent. You need to serve him. And you need to, what is the third one in between? Second one? Always forget that. And prepare your hearts. Now look at verse 5 to 12, please. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord did hear him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them, and they came under Bethkar. And Samuel, he took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." A wonderful portion of text, isn't it? The Lord working in the lives of the children of Israel. But look at verse 5 again, please, quickly. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered to Mizpah. And what are they doing there? Samuel said, "Come." It was after they had, after verse 4, isn't it? When they did put away Baalim and Asherah and serve the Lord only. Samuel first said, "You need to put away, and then you need to put away, and then you need to prepare your heart, and then you need to serve the Lord only." Three ingredients there as to what repentance is. Put away Baalim, put away Asherah. Prepare your heart. Examine your heart, and then come and serve him. So we see that here happening, isn't it? In verse 6. And what do they do? They are gathered at Mizpah, they draw water, and they pour it out before the Lord. What are they doing here? A sign of washing themselves, isn't it? An outward confession of an inward change. That's what baptism is all about, water baptism. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said, "We have sinned." They are acknowledging their sin again. "It is us, we have sinned." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 11, 19, 20, please, anyone. Anyone, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
You see what the Lord has done Himself for us? Such were some of you, dead in your sins, but you washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. Verse 19-20, brother, in the same portion.
What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Thank you. So it is very clear, isn't it? The Lord is reminding us. He has washed you. He has sanctified you. He has justified you. So glorify the Lord in your body and in your life on earth, isn't it? And look at verse 7, please. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together from Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard it. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us, and He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Again, as the children of Israel, they come with a committed heart before the Lord, and they are willing to serve Him with a new dedication. What happens there? The Philistines, knowing that they are gathered, knowing that probably they have come armed to attack them because it's a large, solemn congregation, they come after the children of Israel and they start attacking them, isn't it? This is what happens in a believer's life. The moment you and I make a decision and take a commitment that you will set right your past life and that you will walk in the newness of life, the devil, as Apostle Peter reminds us, he will come as a roaring lion and he will try to ensnare you. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, please. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. Whom resteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So they that are genuinely repenting, they will always come under the attack of the enemy. We learn from the word of God, isn't it? So what do we remember? The word of God, again, as I already said, it works twofold. It brings an awakening in our heart when it comes. And then it also works judgment in our hearts, isn't it? Sorry, did I miss something here? Sorry. Going back. But notice what Samuel does. Verse 9, please. My apologies there. Notice what Samuel does. Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it unto for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until Bethkar. Now notice that Samuel, he takes a sucking lamb. He takes a lamb and offers and places it on the altar and offers it unto the Lord. He takes a lamb, brings it, places it on the altar, and then he offers it unto the Lord as a burnt offering, isn't it? And then again, as soon as the smoke, soon as the aroma, the sweet aroma, it rises up to heaven, he is also offering a prayer. And the Lord answers and comes down on the Philistines, and he overwhelms them and he destroys them. The moment Samuel took a lamb, the moment he had offered, the Lord from heaven, he graciously looks upon the children of Israel and he brings victory in their life, isn't it? The victory is always obtained through the lamb, isn't it? As the lamb was slain and offered, the blessing of God descends upon the children of Israel. And the curse of God upon the enemy, the Philistine there, isn't it? And Israel smote them unto Betkah, and as Spurgeon says, which interprets, Israel smote them unto Betkah, which is otherwise the house of the Lamb. And Israel went after the enemy, and they left in Betkah, the house of the Lamb, isn't it? How wonderful the provision of the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. What did the Apostle Peter remind us? 1 Peter chapter 1, I think 19 and 2:24. Can someone read that? For you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, neither by your vain conversations or traditions of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who himself gave himself who gave himself. Can someone read that, please? I'm just losing my mind now.
But without the precious blood of Christ,
verse 2:24. Who his own self gave his body on the tree, that you and I should live unto God righteously. Isn't it?
Yes.
As the sucking lamb was given. That is what Apostle Peter is reminding us, isn't it? What a wonderful provision of the Lamb of God in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God, for he has taken away our sins and the sin of the world. And he has endured the cross, isn't it? He has endured the cross. He has become the propitiation and the atonement for our sin. He is the lamb slain, it says, isn't it? He is the lamb slain and the lamb exalted. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, please. He is the lamb slain and exalted. We'll finish with, very quickly with that.
And I saw between the thrones and the elders of the lamb standing, and as his flame, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the...
Enough, brother. Thank you. He is the lamb slain and the lamb exalted. And all the congregation in heaven, they fall down before him and they worship him, isn't it? And then again, Revelation chapter 19, please. We find something very good here. Chapter 19 and verses 11.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and righteousness he judges and wages war.
So he's coming again, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's coming sitting on a white horse, and you and I shall see him and adore him, and you and I will follow him. And one day, I think on that day, you and I will sing that same song which Samuel did sung. And what is the song he has read? 7:12, please. You and I will sing the same song. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and through Jesus Christ my Lord, my heavenly Ebenezer. Isn't it? That is the same song, I believe. We will look at him and say, Lord, you are my Ebenezer. You have been the Lord my helper, and you have helped me thus far. May the Lord help us.